Please turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 5, verse 6. It was 3 weeks ago that we were last in Esther as we broke away for various different Christmas, New Year things. And it was 3 weeks ago we were studying that Esther learned about the plot of Haman to destroy the Jewish people all through the world. It would have been, had it been successful, there really wouldn't be any Jews, because at the time the Assyrian, the Medo-Persian Empire ruled the world. I mean, if there were Jews, they were in the Medo-Persian Empire. And if the Medo-Persian Empire made the decree to kill all the Jews on a certain day of the year, then that would have happened, because to not do it would be to put yourself in jeopardy. If you are ordered by the government to kill the Jews and you don't, you're then violating the government and you could be killed. So it would have been absolutely devastating, and it was one of Satan's attempts throughout history to annihilate the Jewish people for the sake of showing that God couldn't keep his promise to the Jewish people that they would be here till the end of time. And we saw Hitler tried to do the same under the inspiration of Satan, and we're seeing the nations of the world trying to do the same today. And we're going to learn that God's promises to Israel are bigger than man's plots against the Jews, and fortunately. So then Haman, we saw that Haman plotted the death of Mordecai because he hated the fact Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. And then this week we're going to see that the plans of Haman come to naught. So we're going to review verses 6 through 14 just to, as a lead in, because it's been a few weeks. And Esther had gone to the king and said, I want to have a banquet. And so at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom it shall be done. So in the queen inviting the king and Haman to the banquet, the king was so impressed with his wife Esther and probably the way she had prepared the food and stuff for the banquet. And whatever you want is putting this banquet together, I will give you up to half the kingdom, whatever you want. Then Esther answered and said, my petition or request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet, which I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king has said. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Now Haman was an Agagite, an Amalekite descendant of Agag, king of the Amalekites, hundreds of years earlier. He hated the Jews. He had weaseled his way into being the second man under the king, Ahasuerus. And he was so upset that Mordecai wouldn't bow to him earlier that he got the king to make this decree that all the Jews in the kingdom had to die a few months later. And so when he leaves this party that he's so joyful that the queen invited him to this party, he sees Mordecai, and when Mordecai didn't bow or even tremble, because the decree's been put out, Mordecai knows the decree is that in a few months he and every Jew in the kingdom dies. And instead of him repenting of doing what's right, which is to have faith in God and not bow to men, instead of repenting of that, he just sticks his ground. He just stays his ground. You, Haman, are a wicked man. You've just ordered the annihilation of my people because I wouldn't bow to you, and I'm still not going to bow to you. I'll never bow to you. That made Haman very indignant. And verse 10, nevertheless, Haman restrained himself, meaning from killing Mordecai immediately, which he could have done. He had the authority to tell a Persian soldier, because the decree had been made that everybody had to bow. He could have said, you die. And somebody would have run him through with his sword. And he went home and he sent and called for his friends and his wife, Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me, that's probably how he said it, to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I'm again invited by her along with the king. We emphasized 3 weeks ago how full of pride. The Bible is recording how absolutely full of himself this guy is, which is the flesh. Our flesh is full of itself. And that's why God says, crucify the flesh with his passions, because if we, the more we think less of us and more of God and more of the ones that God loves around us, the more valuable we are to God. But the flesh just loves the self and the pride of life. In verse 13, he goes on to tell his family, yet all this, all the great things I am, all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. That guy ruins everything about my life because he doesn't know how, he doesn't treat me like the great guy that I am, is really what he's saying. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high. 50 cubits is how many feet? 75 feet high. That is ways up there. That is a long ways. 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. And he had the authority to make a 75-foot gallows that day. And so it was erected by workers. And we're going to find out that he actually erected it in a way that could be seen from the king's chambers. So he was probably getting ready to, I'm going to show you this guy that has been nothing but trouble to me and trouble to the city. He has rebelled against your commandment that everybody's supposed to bow to me. I'm going to hang him so you can see him right outside your window. We're going to see that things don't go according to plan for poor Haman. Chapter 6, verse 1. That night, the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now we're going to find out that he's going to read about how Mordecai saved his life weeks earlier. And so what do you think kept the king from sleeping that night? It's the Lord. Now, and let's just back up. Who else might not have been sleeping? Let's say that Mordecai asked the question, why are people so hurriedly building gallows in the town? He would have seen that. And people could have said, Mordecai, because of your failure to bow to Haman, you have caused the king to make a decree to kill all of us. And now because you still won't bow to him, he's made those gallows to kill you. I wonder how Mordecai slept that night. I mean, we don't know that he knew, but I bet you he figured it out. I bet you he knew what the gallows were. And if he was really serving Jesus, really had faith in him, do you think he slept well? Of course he would sleep well. What is he going to do? He could be like Job. Did Job, naked I came into the world, naked I go out in the world, blessed be the name of the Lord. My life is not mine. It's his. If he wants me to die on a gallows tomorrow, I'll die on a gallows tomorrow. If he wants, in fact, I would imagine the only thing he would have been up all night about was telling people, Gentiles and Jews, let's go serve Jesus. Let's go serve God, the God of the Bible. If I've only got a few hours to live, then I should use, what would you do if you were told you have until tomorrow when he's going to hang you, but you can do whatever you want to tonight? What would you do? Sleep well or spend the time to go and, hey, I'm not going to be able to witness it. See, that's the one thing we're not going to be able to do in heaven. You know, Mark Cahill has that little pamphlet. The one thing you can't do in heaven is witness. I would hope, I don't know what I would do, but I would hope what I would do if I was told you got 12 hours to live through the night and tomorrow you die. I hope I would go out into the highways and byways. Part, you know, the fleshly part where I want to go kiss all my grandchildren and wife and everybody and just have that last family time. I'll see them in heaven. I hope I would just want to go and tell people, come on, family. I'm just going to tell everybody. I've got to tell you this. Why do you have to? Because I'm going to die in a few hours. I've got to tell you while it's still time. So God intervened in the king's mind to say, I can't sleep. And If you really can't sleep, what should you do? Read government documents. That's what he called for. Bring me the chronicles of the government's documents. Today we'd say, bring me the Obamacare Act. Let me read all 1,400 pages of it. That'll put me to sleep. By the way, Psalm 127 says that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to fret about things, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. If we understand the Lord is defending the house, the Lord is in charge of my life, then it's vain to sit up and worry and fret and wring our hands about the troubles of life, because he gives his beloved sleep. Psalm 127. So verse 2, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands of King Ahasuerus. So as they're reading the history, government document history, to the king, they go, oh, and then on this day, Mordecai sent word to warn the king that two of the eunuchs who were by the king's gate were plotting secretly, and Mordecai overheard them. They were plotting to kill the king. And Mordecai got word to the king that these two eunuchs were plotting his death. And when those two eunuchs were interrogated, it was found that Mordecai's warning was factual and true. And so those two eunuchs were killed. And so in a sense, he's hearing, because he can't sleep and he wants government document history, he's hearing, oh, this guy, Mordecai, saved my life. I'm alive today because of this man, Mordecai. Verse 3, then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. And so what inspired that? You know, he's inspired to ask for government documents. Then the guy picks scrolls out of the library. Let's read this one. Who inspired that? God. And then now all of a sudden the king's convicted. Boy, the guy saved my life and I didn't even say thank you. Didn't do anything. What comes from that? Just that God can move the hearts and minds of anybody on this planet if he wants to. He can orchestrate impossible events to accomplish his will. And as Mordecai said to Esther, you should go into the king. And if you don't, God will save the Jews somehow, because he has to. But it just won't be you that he uses. And so, again, God is using the king. He's using the scribes that have recorded the history. And he's using everything to protect his Jewish people. Now, Mordecai saved the king's life. And then the king makes an edict to kill all the Jews. What could Mordecai have done? He could have, you know, knock, knock. I'm a Jew and I'm the guy that saved your life. You owe me. Send flowers, whatever. But we see nothing in the account where Mordecai is big dealing what he knew he should do anyway. He just did what God, he just did what God would tell him to do. Don't let two eunuchs murder the king. And so by doing what's right, what does he expect? Nothing. He's pleasing God. When we please God, do we have to expect things from people? No, we just do what God says. Stay humble, not worry, not demand that our bosses show recognition, not demand our coworkers, just serve God. I told my bosses in the shipyard more than once when they would say, why do you have this attitude and everything? I go, because actually, I'm sorry to say, but I don't work for you. I'm like, what? I go, I actually work for Jesus, and he tells me to really try and do what you tell me to do. And I said, seriously, I would say that. And it was a witness. It was a witness that was what it separates us. We just do what Jesus wants us to do, and Jesus wants us to help and minister and do what's right in the workplace and other places. We don't expect or demand the accolades of people. Verse 4, and so the king said, who's in the court? He heard somebody walking in the court. coming into the court. Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to do what? To ask the king for permission to kill Mordecai. So, Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servants said to the king, Haman is there, standing in the court. And the king said, oh, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? So he's about to tell the king how the king should honor him. And he is so full of himself that he falls into the destruction of his pride. What does Proverbs 11:2 say? When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Or in other translations, pride comes before a fall. And this poor guy is so full of himself going in here. In fact, had he not been prideful, then what happens here would have never happened. Like, let's say you're going in to see the king about something, and he says, what should the king do for somebody he wants to honor? The humble thing would be to say, can't be me. So who are you talking about? And I'll tell you how to honor him. But because he's just so instantly full of himself, he falls into the trap. Verse 7. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princesses, so that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. So he's saying, King, this is what you should do for me. You should have one of your lesser than me great royal subjects to grab your coat, your horse, stick me on your horse and drape me in the robe and basically say the king wants to honor this guy as if he is king himself. That's what you should do. And out of the blindness of his pride, he's falling into his own trap. Verse 10, then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. And that's going to be one of my 10 most wanted videos to watch in heaven, is his facial expression when that happened. Can you imagine? He goes from way up here full of himself to instantly heartsick. I bet you if you had a blood pressure measuring device on his arm at the time, it would have shot the mercury right out of the thing. He would have just absolutely gone nuts. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Put yourself reading between the lines. All the other Jews the Bible doesn't say the other Jews were upset with Mordecai. The Bible doesn't say, so I have to make sure that you understand that. But I bet you the Jews were upset with Mordecai. Just knowing human beings, they would have been so upset if he would have just compromised, if he would have just not been so firm in the biblical injunction, Jews don't bow to other people as their God. Then you wouldn't have caused this problem. What good is it to be Jewish if we're all going to be dead? What good is the Jewish God if there's this decree to kill us all, Mordecai? That's how pragmatic people are. That's how the Jews are today. They're all pragmatic. Today, Netanyahu has told the Jewish people, I'm going to let you, the people, vote on the referendum of the peace process, which one of the blocks in the Jewish Knesset, the leaders of the bloc, he's saying, I'm going to bail out of the government because this plan is the destruction of the Jewish nation, and our people will not take part in it. And Netanyahu says, no, you're really not going to do that because you know all the effort that's put into getting along, compromising, doing all this stuff. And so I know you're going to stay in the government. I'm going to make the people vote. So it's not going to be a Knesset vote. I'm going to let the people vote. And then the people, he's thinking the people are going to say better the way it was for us. Better red than dead. The people are going to say better peace and trading land and all this stuff than being dead. And it's predictable how people are. And I bet you they were upset. And all of a sudden the Jews would have been going, Haman's putting Mordecai on a horse and parading him around and putting a robe on him and all this stuff. And they would have thought, maybe we should have all been brave and not bowing to Haman. Because it seems like God is here. It seems like God is working a miracle. And that's what the Jews are going to find out. They're going to find out God is going to do a miracle for the Jewish nation. All this peace stuff that we're talking about on Sunday night at the prophecy update for 2014. All those prophecies are going to come true that are in the works. And the Jews that didn't believe in trusting in God for the preservation of the Jewish nation will be realizing, you know, we should have just trusted God. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate. Now, what had Mordecai been doing at the king's gate? He had put on sackcloth and ashes and was sitting at the king's gate praying and mourning and seeking and appealing to God for divine intervention. Okay, got off my kingly horse and stuff. He could have gone, ha, got you. Nope, he's just right back to praying, worshiping God, thanking him. But Haman hurried to his house mourning with his head covered. He probably just, I don't want anybody to see me right now. Covered his head, ran home to mama. When Haman told his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. They probably said, Haman, did you keep from us that he's a Jew? When you told us that you want to kill him, we thought he was just a Joe in the town. And he's a Jew? We wouldn't have told you to hang a gallows in town because you don't mess with the Jews. Remember the parting of the Red Sea. Remember the Egypt plagues. Remember all these things that God has done. You don't annihilate the Jews. Instead, you die. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. And I bet you Haman wasn't, oh, okay, good, my day's getting better, I'm back at the banquet with Queen Esther. I bet you he's thinking, oh, I bet you something else is going to happen that's not good, which is chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and on the second day, at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom it shall be done. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given to me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, many people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. She's saying, our people have been set up to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If it would have just been a decree that all Jews in the kingdom must be slaves forever from now on, I wouldn't have bothered you. But when they would have hauled me off to be somebody's slave, you would have been at great loss. You know what she's saying? King, I know you really appreciate me as your wife. She was a virtuous woman. You would have suffered. What would have helped the king? Because, again, if he makes the decree to be a slave, she has to be a slave. And you go, wait a second, I don't want you to steal my wife to go be a slave to somebody. The people would have said, but king, you signed a decree of the Medes and the Persians, and nobody can change a decree of the Medes and the Persians, and so your wife must be sold to slavery. Even if she's queen, it doesn't matter. You know how the law is. And she's saying, you would have been a great loss because you would have lost a really great woman. She knew that she was a virtuous woman. She knew the king knew that she was a virtuous woman. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he, or where is he, who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? Showing the king's love for his wife. And Esther said, the adversary. Do you know what Satan means? It means adversary. In fact, it's ha-satan is the Hebrew for the adversary. That is, in the Hebrew, ha-satan. The enemy is this wicked Haman. And so Haman was terrified before the queen, king and queen. You want to know who it is? It's him. And what was Haman? An Amalekite. What does the Bible make clear? Amalekites are a type of the flesh. What is our enemy? Our enemy is our flesh. It is what can ruin our life. Let's go to Galatians 5:19 to remind ourselves of the things that are the flesh, that are to be destroyed, that's trying to destroy and kill and annihilate us before we become Christians, and to try and destroy and kill and annihilate our witness after we're Christians. And Paul lists the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19, and then we'll go back to Esther and finish chapter 7. Galatians 5:19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Any witnesses of Christian families affected by adultery in the world today? Yeah. Does it destroy, annihilate a witness and bring heartache and grief? Yes. Fornication, sex outside of marriage, is that a problem today? Even among Christians, among people that truly love Jesus, does the flesh destroy, bring destruction? Uncleanness and lewdness, getting into the things that are just unclean and lewd acts. Do those things mess with the minds of Christians, men and women in the world today? Idolatry, sorcery. Do any Christians ever fall into going back to drugs and ruin their lives through drugs, through alcohol? Yes, many. Hatred. Screaming at each other in families, children, hatred, holding bitterness, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, throwing stuff, doing things, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies within the church, spreading division and dissensions, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that if you practice, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All those things the devil Satan wanted to use to destroy you before you became a Christian, going after selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, adultery, everything, just get your mind so into pursuing the lusts and pleasures of the world that you're destroyed and dead and gone and in hell with him. But after we become Christians, our flesh, which has been figuratively crucified with Christ, it still has its tendencies to cause us to slip into those things, not live in them, not to practice them, but to fall into them. And they're also there to, just like Haman, to be there to try and create destruction and annihilation in our life. And the only way to avoid it is verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And it goes on to say, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We have to kill the flesh. When I say, Nick? Right. And that's why I was saying sorcery, there is drugs. And I have seen so much destruction, even professing Christians, where drugs, going back to drugs or drunkenness, because they're deceived into it, destroys their witness, destroys their ability, their families, destroys families, everything else. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, willing to crucify our flesh and to live in self-control, long-suffering, kindness, self-control, brings life. Back to Esther 7:6, and Esther said, "The adversary, Hasatan, the enemy, is this wicked Haman, our flesh." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. In other words, he left to go out into the garden, and he was probably thinking, "What have I done? I have put this man, I thought he was my friend. I thought he was a co-laborer, and he has deceived me into making a decree to kill my wife, to kill hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people in my kingdom. And what am I going to do?" But Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. Saw that he was going to die. In other words, what is making the king wake up is the consequence of allowing the flesh to rule has brought destruction and death to his life. And then he has the gumption to want to kill it. That's what sometimes happens when, if you do fall into the flesh, what does God say in Hebrews chapter 12? He's going to discipline you. And when he disciplines you, then when you see the consequences of what your flesh did to bring death and destruction, now you're ready to kill it. Before, you're trying to be a friend of it. You're trying to let it rule with you, to try and co-labor with you. It's always a deceitful aspect of the enemy to think that we can play with coals in our lap and not get burned. Verse 8, when the king returned from the palace garden, okay, I'm going to compose myself before I kill this guy, to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" So somehow Haman is just crying and fallen, "Oh, Esther, please tell him not to kill me," whatever he was doing. And the king comes on and sees that it looks to him like he's assaulting the queen. And so as soon as he has said, "Will you assault the queen also?" Now the bodyguards jump in. As the word left the king's mouth, the bodyguards, covered Haman's face. I don't know what it means by covering Haman's face, but it's possible that Esther might have confided in the bodyguards, "Be ready with a hangman's cover," or not a hangman's cover, but the being hanged hat. "Because see those gallows that Haman made for Mordecai, my buddy? I bet you the king's going to put them on him. And so just have a bag to stick over his head before he goes out to be hung." Because they would do that back then as they do now. Put a bag over your head so you don't have to see what's going to happen when they drop the floor from underneath you. And now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look out the window, kingo. The gallows, 75 feet high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, Mordecai who saved your life, Haman has made these gallows to kill, is standing at the house of Haman. Then the king said, "Hang him on it." So the eunuchs, I think they knew what was going on. Again, I don't know for sure, but I think that's what should happen. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Is there still a problem, though? Is the problem over? No. The instigator of the problem, Haman, has been killed. But the decree that he caused the king to write is still in effect. All the Jews have to die a few months later. By decree, the king cannot change it. But he has another plan. We're going to see that Mordecai becomes Haman as far as being second in command of the king. Esther's power as queen is strengthened. And there's a plan that rescues the Jews that we'll cover next week when we try and finish. But let's turn to Proverbs 26:26 to read this final parallel passage before we, as part of the completion of chapter 7 of Esther. And it says in Proverbs 26:26, though his hatred is covered by deceit, does that apply to Haman? His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him. And it's a word of wisdom that had Haman been so inclined to read the Proverbs of Solomon and others, might have spared himself some of the grief that he created. When we plot evil, especially as God's children, and we can fall into that. You can fall into plotting evil as a child of God. If you're plotting it, let that verse and let the book of Esther and Haman become so powerful in your life. God's not going to let you get away with it. Because we are not allowed to plot evil. And if you try and make a rock fall on somebody, then God will work it out that it'll fall on you. And we encourage people that are thinking about divorce and other things that, you know, unbiblical divorce proceedings, because that is a pretty big rock, wouldn't you say? It's a pretty big pit you dig for each other. And may the Lord Jesus help the families in the Christian church today to realize we don't want to dig a hole we fall into. And it's better to just reconcile and love God and get the love of Jesus ruling in the family. Father, we thank you. We thank you how you keep your promises to the people of Israel and how what we're reading about that happened 2,500 years ago is so applicable to today. To today, where the prime minister has announced that the people get to decide whether the plottings of the Hamans of today to destroy the Jewish people through retreat from more and more land and allowing those that hate her to surround her for extermination and annihilation. That, Lord, we know miraculously these plottings of men are going to all come to naught and that you will deliver your people. We thank you for those promises. We thank you for being the only true God who we can trust in completely and trust in your Son Jesus to save us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this closing song.
Clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. A clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. That I might serve you.
And that clean heart comes from dying, crucifying the flesh. Amen. And then that allows us to serve Him with a deeper passion. May God bless you, keep you in His care, enjoy fellowship.